Let's get our Bibles now and turn to Revelation chapter 16. I've been taking my time as we've gone through this chapter, and I titled the lesson this morning, Putting It All Together. I want to go back and just kind of go through the chapter and get all of these lessons into one. And then maybe next week, Lord willing, we can finish this chapter up. What have we learned so far in Revelation 16? What have we gotten from these studies? What did we retain from them? Well, we've learned that as God's ministers preach the gospel to this world and call out God's elect, establishing God's elect, growing God's elect, that upon all who do not believe this gospel, all who are not being gathered to himself, all that reject this gospel, upon all them who do not believe, the wrath of God abideth on them. You know, that was a shock to me when I first learned that. I didn't realize. I thought dwelling in this world, so long as we live, we were kind of like in limbo, you know, and just, I know God wasn't pleased with me, perfectly pleased with what I did. I understood that as a child, but I didn't understand that the wrath of God abideth on me. I didn't understand that. And I think that's a shock to a person when they're born of God and the Holy Spirit convinces them of sin and all of a sudden they realize where they are and what's going on in this world. And that's what he's showing us here. He's showing us that these ministers, as they preach, there are results other than a calling going on. The wrath of God is also being manifested. And if you read through Romans 9, you'll see that God is glorified in both. He's glorified in those vessels that he prepared from the foundation of the world. And he's also glorified in these vessels fitted for destruction. He's glorified in both. In Hebrews chapter 10, it sets before us the plainest language, the accomplished redemption of Christ. I don't see how it could be any plainer in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 than it is. And he sets before us the Savior coming to do his Father's redemptive will, and he tells us that we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sanctified. He tells us that by this one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified by the same offering, so that we can boldly enter into the holiest by his blood, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That veil was rent top to bottom. And now, as believers, by the blood of Christ, we enter right into the holiest of all. And then he tells us, but, he said, if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth. What's he talking about there? I used to listen to religious men try to explain what that means, willful sin. Well, I don't know any sin that's not willful, do you? What he's talking about there is that you've heard the truth. The truth has been established. The blood of Christ, the coming of Christ, the justification of the believer, all those things have been established. And now, in spite of what you've been told, you're going to leave that. You're going to lay that aside and you're going to go do something else. Everything's been set before you. The means of salvation, the gathering together of his elect, the worship of God, the body of Christ, all these things have been set before you in plain and simple truth, in picture, in type, and in plain language. And now you're going to reject those things and you're going to go do something else. And here's what he says. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. This is the only sacrifice. If you leave this, you've left the only sacrifice there is for sin. Nothing left for you but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And then he goes on to tell us that those who despised the law of Moses died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Moses read the law of God to them, told them what that law required, and if they transgressed that law under two or three witnesses, they went out and were stoned to death, if that's what the law called for. They were stoned to death without mercy. Plead as they would, there's no mercy. Now he said, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. Cast him down. This is the stone that you builders set it not. Just threw it down. Nope, that won't work in my temple. Threw it down. How much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy? Trodden underfoot, the Son of God. Oh, done despite under the Spirit of grace. He's just counted the blood of the everlasting covenant as common, just common stuff. You see what I'm saying? This is what God is telling John in this revelation, showing him this picture, that when these ministers of God go out and preach, there's consequences. Now we love to talk about the grace of God. I do. I love to talk about his sovereignty and his predestination and his salvation, able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him. I love to talk about those things, but there's other things. There's consequences when a man rejects those things. When a man just looks at it and said, there's consequences. And this is what he's showing us here in this picture. Whether you see it or not, whether you feel it or not, whether you even know it's going on or not, there's consequences to hearing, and there's consequences to hearing when you could have, but you didn't. Consequences. Why would men do such things? Because they forsook the assembling of themselves together to worship, to give thanks unto God for his unspeakable gift, the gift of Christ his Son, and the salvation which his Son accomplished for them. And here's how he ends that chapter. He said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. The gospel demands faith and repentance. The gospel demands obedience and submission. He that believeth not shall be damned. And as these angels or ministers are sent forth out of his temple, they're given seven golden vials, each one a plague upon men. Each one. They carried, not only did they carry their ambassadorship as far as being fellow laborers with God and doing that work which God has sent them forth to do, but there was consequences to their coming. This country might take an ambassador and send them over to a foreign nation like North Korea is going on right now, and if they're not successful in their negotiations, there are going to be consequences. And that's the way it is when God's ambassadors go out. And these plagues can come in the form of incurable disease, disasters in the sea and by the sea, and floods and fire and drought and darkness of the heart, and reprobation to a wicked end. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul quiets the fears of the church as to the immediate return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody had came in there and said, the Lord's coming back next week. And it just threw them in a tizzy. And so Paul writes this letter and he calms their fears about that. Here's what he told them, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now the man of sin is not an individual. He's talking here about a succession of men. One man succeeding, another man succeeding, another man. He's talking about groups of men and succession of these groups and a spirit of Antichrist which was already at work in his day. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, it had not as yet caused this great falling away, but this mystery of iniquity was already at work in their day. Only he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I believe this is talking about the Holy Ghost and the preaching of the gospel, which now restrains Antichrist religion. There's nothing else in this world to restrain Antichrist religion except those things which God has appointed and decreed. And when the Holy Spirit takes these things, you know, often in the book of Acts, Paul said the Spirit forbade him to go into this place or into that place. It's the Spirit of God who opens these doors to us. And Paul often prayed that an effectual door would be opened. And that's what we pray for. But he who now letteth, when he be taken out of the way, that's when we're going to see this great falling away. In verses 9 through 12, he tells us that the Antichrist spirit is manifested in a religion where man sits, verse 4, above all that's called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Is that what man's doing? Man believes that he's in total control of this temple. Does he not? Sure he does. He believes that as God, that he determines his own destiny. Is that not sitting in the temple of God and as God? Acting as God? He sits in this temple. He goes beyond that. He even sits in this temple and says, God done all he can do. Now it's all up to me. Huh? Is this not a pretty accurate picture of what's going on in this world? Above all that's called God or all that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And in false religion or Antichrist religion, man dictates his own terms, he decides his own destiny, and by his works, he brings it all to pass. Now, not actually, but in his mind and in his ministry, those are the things that he believes. And his coming, verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 2, is after the working of Satan. This is how Satan works. He works in men and he works in false religion. It's after the working of Satan. They're his children. They're his workmanship. Brought to pass by his power and signs and lying wonders. I'm going to see if I can illustrate this to you. There are Catholic built and run hospitals all over the world. They're good hospitals. You'll get as good a care there as you will in any hospital. You give good medical care, but behind the building of the hospital is a religion that gains in prominence, which is Antichrist to the core. You can say the same thing about the Shriners. They do a great work for children by their hospitals, but lurking in the shadows is the Antichrist practice of Freemasons. Is that right? There it is. And the same thing applies to Baptist and Methodist hospitals and all religious works that are being done, not just hospitals. But all of these things are done. These are lying wonders. They appear as wonders. They're wonderful things. They benefit men. But they're lying wonders. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. What's that talking about? Deceivableness of unrighteousness. Well, they're deceiving people into believing that they're righteous when they're unrighteous. That's what that's talking about. Our folks are so good. Now, they may be good compared to other people, but I'm going to tell you something. They're none good but God. And all our righteousnesses, the prophet said, was as a filthy rags. That's our righteousness. And they do this in spite of the fact that the scripture says plainly that there's none righteous, none good, and man altogether unprofitable. Antichrist religion is a religion born and promoted into power by the prince of the power of the air, and in them who receive not the love of the truth. God shall send them, Paul said, strong delusion, that they might believe a lie and be damned. We're talking about reprobation, what we're talking about. Reprobation, what is that? That's God turning you over to yourself. That's what that is. All this time you believe yourself to be the dictator. You're the one who sits in the seat as God, determining your own destinies and things. That's what you wanted. That's what you turned the gospel down for. That's what you preferred above him. Light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light. That's what you wanted. Okay, you can have it. God will turn you over to yourself. The closest thing I can find in Scripture to describe this reprobation is found in the book of Jude. In the epistle of Jude, he speaks of certain men creeping into their assemblies who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gives some examples out of the scripture, Jude does. Now listen to this. Those who were delivered out of Egypt but didn't believe God. They didn't believe God. God swore by himself that they could not enter into his promised rest. Now, he had an open show of deliverance. He delivered them out of Egypt. They came out with everybody else. They came out with Moses. They came out with Joshua. They came out with Caleb. They came out. They were delivered. They enjoyed that for a season. But they never believed God. Never did. And 10 times on their journey through the wilderness, these men made a mockery out of God, and he said, that's the last time I'm going to be made a mockery of. He said, now I'm going to swear by myself, you're not going to enter into my rest, and your carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness before anybody comes into my rest. And all they did, every one of them. And then he talks about the angels. He said, and the angels that kept not their first estate, but leaving God, were sealed to condemnation and held to it by chains of darkness. Now, this is the one I want you to look at. Chains of darkness, that's how he holds them. He talks about putting that chain on the devil. Christ put that chain on the devil. What kind of a chain? Chain of darkness. That's all he can see. That's all he knows. That's all he can do. And that's what happens with the reprobate. He turns him over to himself and he holds him there with chains of darkness. You see, our nature is darkness by birth. All he has to do is just leave us where we are. That's all he has to do. He don't have to do anything to you. Just leave you to yourself. Just arrange his providence where you don't hear what I'm preaching this morning, but you'll hear something else. And those who are sent this strong delusion to believe a lie are held by these, by that delusion, these lies and lying wonders. They're held there in that darkness until the judgment of God. All right, back to Revelation 16 and verse 14. He says this of these men, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." Now, the battle of Armageddon is a spiritual battle. I don't picture all the nations and Antichrist religion all getting together and forming a big army and surrounding the church of God and having some big open battle. What I do see is the whole world under the influence of Antichrist religion being all opposed to the gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ and doing everything in their power to stamp it out forever. Now that's what I see. The true church of God and those who assemble together to worship him and their pastors who preach the one true gospel have always been and shall always be considered by Antichrist religion as a cult. Have you had that accusation made? No, I have too, many times. In fact, and I want you to check this out for yourselves, here is the definition of a cult taken right out of the dictionary. It's a system or community of religious worship and ritual, especially one focusing upon a single deity or spirit. Obsessive devotion or veneration for a person, principle or an idea. An exclusive group of persons sharing an esoteric interest. Esoteric, what on earth does that mean? I looked it up. It means that what they believe was only meant for certain individuals. And that not everybody was meant to hear it, meant to have it. I'm going to tell you the truth. I think that suits God's elect to a T. They can call me a cult if they want to, because that's exactly what I believe. We worship the person of Jesus Christ, don't we? If we worship the Father, we do. You worship through him. Our access into the holiest of all is by him. Christ is all. He's all. If that makes me a cult, I'm a cult. Do I believe that this is meant for God's elect? That's what he said. Our Lord himself bowed his head and he said, "I thank thee, Heavenly Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes." Those Jews, those unbelieving Jews, they told our Lord in anger, faces red, I can just see them. I've had these things. I've had groups of religious men who hated my guts gathered together and right in my face, red, swollen, ready to fight. And And that's the way I picture these men. And they told Christ, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you. Now here's why you don't believe. You're not of my sheep. Isn't that what he said? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they'll never perish. The Bible said, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preacher, you really believe that reprobation is something that follows the preaching of the gospel? I do. I don't know how many times God will be gracious and merciful enough to let you hear the gospel. But I can tell you this, there's a time when you won't hear it anymore. I guarantee that. There's going to come a time when you don't hear it anymore. And Paul said, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Now listen to this. In them that are saved and in them that perish. It's always a sweet smell. I stand up here and preach, and some of you rejoice in it. Some of you just are beside yourself and rejoice in those things and hope in those things, and those things, they ring clear in your heart and God confirms them in your heart, and others hear it, it just goes right in one ear and right out the other and has no effect on them whatsoever. That's all right. That's a sweet smell to God too. That's a sweet smell. To the one, he said, we are the savor of death. Now listen, unto death. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. And then Paul adds these words in 2 Corinthians 2:14-16. He said, and who is sufficient for these things? This world is not a vacuum. This world is condemned of God and shall be either... We're either going to be endured as vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, or he's going to show in us the riches of his glory as vessels of mercy afore prepared unto glory. One of these two things is going to be so. And it's so with every man. Now, having reviewed the chapter and established these things as best I can, the Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at verse 17 through the end of the chapter. And this is about the seventh angel as he pours out his vial into the air. And this has to do with the final judgment of God. I pray that the Lord will use these studies to help you. Thank you.